Now, the title of my message tonight is True and False Conversions. I'm going to speak from Luke chapter 11. Now, let me say this. This is a serious and a solemn message, and one that I'm hopeful that maybe you'll get the tape and listen to it again, or maybe send it to someone. I believe if you listen carefully to what I have to say, a lot of questions will be answered for you in regard to religious decisions. There are a lot of those now. I listened to a preacher on television last night, and he was told his congregation, the people that were listening to him, he said, "Now, if you'll bow your head where you are and repeat the words that I give you, God will save you. I promise you." He said, "Now say these words," and he said the words, and he said, "Amen." He said, "Now you're saved. Welcome to the family of God." And how many thousands set him with him? I don't know. But there are a lot of religious decisions, there are a lot of religious professions, there are a lot of religious conversions, and some of them last a good while. And then there's true salvation. And our Lord gives us in these verses, the Master speaking, and He gives us some vital information here about this business of conversion. Now let's start with verse 14. I always recommend that you read the context. I've said that so many times, and I'll say it again. Read the context. In Luke 11, 14, "And he," Christ, "was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered." Now, here's a man who could not speak. He had a, Scripture says, a devil, a demon, a dumb spirit that had possessed him, put him in bondage, held him in that bondage till Christ came. Nothing the man could do about it, nothing his parents could do about it, nothing anybody could do about it, but our Lord said, "Come out," and he came out. The man was set free, and he spake, and the people wondered. Verse 15, "But some of them said," they insulted the Master, "they said, he cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils." He cast out devils by the devil. "And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them," now, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. A house divided against a house falleth. "If Satan also be divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand?" In other words, Christ is saying, if I cast out the devil by the power of the devil, that's the kingdom of Satan divided against Satan. That's Satan casting out Satan. And that can't be. Satan's not going to cast Satan out. A kingdom divided against itself would not stand. He wouldn't last long that way, casting himself out. That's not the way it's done. In verse 19, "If I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out?" In other words, they had preachers and prophets and men who said they cast out devils, cast out demons. He said, by whom do they cast them out? By the power of God or by the power of the devil? Well, naturally, the people said they cast them out by the power of the devil, by the power of God. Our sons and our prophets and cast them out by the power of God. "Therefore shall they be your judges." In other words, he's saying here, you judge my work by a different measure. You say your sons cast out the devil by the power of God. I cast him out by the power of the devil. Don't use a different measure for my work as opposed to their work. But he says this in the next verse. Now watch it.
But if I, with the finger of God, do cast out devils, if this now is the work of God, here's a man with a dumb spirit, powerless to do it, powerless to speak. That dumb spirit had him in bondage, captivity. Nothing he could do about it, his parents or anybody else could do about it. He was in captivity. That's the way sinners are. Dead in trespasses and sin, in bondage to the law, in bondage and captivity to the justice of God, powerless, unable to do anything about it. With men, it's impossible. And Christ cast out this dumb spirit, and the man spake, immediately spake. In other words, it was obvious the devil's gone at the word of Christ. It's obvious that this man has been set free. Now he said, if this is truly the work of God, verse 20, if no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. It's evident, it's obvious. If it's true that I cast out this demon and set this man free with the finger of God, with the power of God, and the power of God and the kingdom of God is here right now. Now then, this is a serious issue. This is a solemn truth that we need to look at very carefully. If this preacher has been saved and set free from the bondage of the law, from captivity of justice, then it's Christ that set me free. If this man, this woman, that couple, those people, you out here, if down through these years, truly, we were in bondage to sin, weren't we? Spiritually dead, without power, you have to... Let's read it. Turn to Ephesians 2. This describes us. Now listen, this man with a dumb spirit was no more under the power of Satan than you were. He was no more in a helpless captivity and bondage than you were. If the scripture's true, which says that in Adam all die. And it says here in Ephesians 2:1, listen, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. In times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Same devil that had this man in dumb bondage had you in dead bondage. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our behavior, citizenship, conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. You and I, like this man with a dumb spirit, never spoken a word, Christ came by, and Christ said, leave him, set him free. And immediately the man spoke. In the same way, but Christ, it wasn't us, it was him. He came by in his grace and mercy and power, and he said, live, and we live. Isn't that right? Now, if that's true, is that true? Then the kingdom of God is right here among us. Isn't that right? Did he do it by the power of the devil? Or did he do it by the power of God? With the finger of God. He said, if I, with the finger of God, set this man free, then the kingdom of God is among you. Now, brethren, that's breathtaking, isn't it? That's solemn. It's not a game. You see, conversion is a divine work. Conversion is an act of God. Just like there's nobody can make a devil do anything but God. Isn't that right? It's a divine work. Satan was defeated by Christ. Christ said he came to me. And he didn't find anything in me. Now is the prince of this world judged, Christ said. I did it. Conversion is an act of God. Conversion is an act involving his will, his spirit, his power. It's a defeat of Satan. It's making Satan relinquish what he's had hold of. Is that correct, Cecil? We were children of wrath, walking according to the prince of the power of the air. And Christ said, turn him loose. Turn him loose. That's what he said to this man, to the devil. Turn him loose. And when he heard the words of Christ, he turned him loose. And only Christ's words can make him turn you loose. That's right. The defeat of Satan, the casting out of Satan, is the work of our Lord. Now, in this next verse, he tells us what true conversion is. It's a divine work. It's a powerful operation of God, Spirit of God, in which the forces of evil are met by the power of God, and the forces of evil are dealt a death blow by the hand of our God, and the prisoner set free. He said, I came to set what? The captive free. That's what Christ said. Came to set at liberty them that are bound, the blind to see, and set the captive free. Now watch it. Verse 21. When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. Who's this strong man? It's Satan. It's Satan, strong man. You want to know how strong he is, how subtle, how powerful? Ask Eve. She can tell you. He overcame her. I read something beautiful today. You know, it said Adam is a figure of him that was to come. Romans 5, Adam is a figure of him that was to come. I've preached on that and shown how that in Adam we die, imputation, representation, all that. But you know, I saw something today I've never seen in 41 years. How Adam is a figure and type of Christ in his love for Eve. The scripture plainly says Adam was not deceived. Doesn't it say that? Adam took that, whatever it was, with his eyes wide open. He knew what he was doing. He knew the results. That's right. That's what Scripture says. He was not deceived. Why did he do it? He did it out of love for that woman. After he fell, now he turned against her. But at this time, with his perfection and holiness, he loved her when he stood and she had fallen. When he was holy and she was sinful. When he was clothed with perfection and she was clothed with guilt. That's right. And that's the type of Christ. He loved us when he stood and we had fallen. When he was holy, perfectly holy, and we were sinful. When he, in his perfection and holiness, came down and took our sin in his own body. Why? He loved us. He's a figure of him that was to come. Satan's powerful. Our Lord came down, met him on his ground. He humbled himself. How strong is Satan? Ask Job. How strong is Satan? Ask Peter. How strong is Satan? Ask Michael the archangel. He had a little confrontation with him, didn't he? But he wouldn't rebuke him. All right, what's this? A strong man, Satan, armed. He's armed. You know, the scripture tells us, take on ourselves the whole armor of God. What is the armor of God? Faith. The Word. It's not carnal weapons. It's not, everybody get them a gun. Like John said, don't have to sleep with a gun under your pillow if you got God on the throne. That's not the weapons he's armed with. Satan is armed. But I tell you what he's armed with. He's armed with things we love. Things appealing to our flesh. That's his merchant. That's his weapon. He's armed with the flesh. He can make good appear bad and bad appear good. He can make bitter taste sweet and sweet taste better. Yeah, he can. He's armed with lies. He's armed with pride. He's armed with beauty. He's armed with the lust of the flesh. He's armed with deceit. He's armed with religion. He's armed with a message of righteousness. There he is. He's armed. All those things that appeals to our old nature, he is an expert in them. He's an expert. He's armed.
And watch what it says.
He keeps his palace. What is a palace? A palace is where a king lives. That's right. Whose servant you are, he's your Lord. That's what Romans tells us. The one you serve, that's your Lord. This body, this flesh, this man, at one time, was the palace of Satan, the king. Christ wasn't my king. Satan was. Self. He's armed. He's armed with all these tactical maneuvers, and he keeps his palace, and what's this? His goods are in peace. People tell me, though, I tell you, preacher, people are just clamoring for the gospel. I don't believe that. They're in false religion, and they're as comfortable there as you are in grace. They're in peace. His goods are in peace. Satan's territory is not in an upheaval. They're not bucking their king. They're bowing to him. They're doing his will. They're walking according to the course of the world. Like it. That's right. His goods are in peace. This is a fearful sign. The man without Christ is resting peaceful, undisturbed in his state of sin. Death doesn't disturb him. Judgment does not confound him. Eternity does not upset him. His goods, memory, affection, judgment, imagination, he's at peace. Peace when there is no peace, but he's at peace. Turn to Psalm 73. David describes them. Listen to this, Psalm 73. You who have been delivered out of false religion and false doctrine and into the beauty and glory of Christ and the precious peace of Christ and the rest of his blood and his righteousness, and you have loved ones who are still in false religion, and you think, boy, they're just dying to hear what I got to say. No, they aren't either. They think you're a nut. They really do. They're at peace. They're not upset. Nobody's upset till the Holy Spirit upsets him. That's right. Listen to Psalm 73, beginning with verse 4. There are no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. They're not plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their heart could wish. They're corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth. That's the way they are. They're comfortable. Did you know that? His goods are at peace. The rebel, the unbeliever, is enjoying his life. He laughs loud and long. It's not a heart peace. It's an outward peace, but it's peace. They have strong delusions and believe a lie, don't they? It's an ignorant peace. A man said to a missionary one time, I'm not afraid to die. I'm not interested in your gospel and your Christ. I'm not afraid to die. And he meant it. And the missionary looked at him and got his attention. He said to the man, he said, you see that old mule over in the field? The man said, yeah. He said, well, you've risen about as high as that old mule. He's not afraid to die either. So the old mule's not afraid to die. So it's a dead peace. It's a lifeless peace. It's an ignorant peace, and it's a superstitious peace. What did Joab do when Solomon, he sided with the wrong people? Joab sided with the wrong people against Solomon, King Solomon. King Solomon issued a call to kill him, didn't he? To kill Joab. You know what Joab did? He ran to the tabernacle, ran to the temple, and went in and took hold of the horns of the altar. You remember? And he said, he won't bother me here. They came in and killed him up there wrapped around the horns of the altar. So people got a superstitious peace. They, God, I'm in church. I'm in religion. I've been baptized. Get me a Bible. He won't hit me with his Bible in my hand, surely. He won't get me in church. He won't put his judgment upon me if I'm got the Ten Commandments on my wall or a picture of Jesus or old Joab got a hold of the horns of the altar. And he said he won't bother me here. And they came in with their swords and whopped his head off out there on the altar. Let it roll over the altar. Let his blood spill all over it. Yeah, they... I'm safe here. No. They think they are. But now verse 22. I got to move on. See, this strong man, Satan, armed with lies and deceit and subtlety, he keeps his palace. He reigns. His goods are at peace. But God. Now, that's what I'm talking about. But when a stronger than he, you name me one person stronger than he. One person. Not Michael. Not your preacher, not the Pope, not a priest, not Mary. You name me one person stronger than Satan. Just one. You can't name but one. That's my Lord. That's the only one that can be meant here. But when one stronger than he, and I guarantee you there's not but one stronger than he. Is that right, John? Am I telling the truth? Just one. One in a thousand. I was reading that today over there in Job. If one in a thousand, if a messenger can be found, one in a thousand, he can say, I found a ransom, set him free. That's the one. One in a thousand. So the scripture says 999 liars and one truthful person. 999 false prophets and one truth. That's Christ. Stronger than he shall come upon him. Come upon him. Brother, I tell you this, salvation is not a decision. It's Christ coming upon Satan's territory, coming upon his palace, coming upon him personally, coming upon him in you, coming upon him and overcoming him, taking away his armor, taking away his lies, taking away his subtlety, taking away his allies of flesh, revealing the truth, taking away the fear of Satan and giving faith, taking away that sword of rebellion, taking away that self-righteous garment, taking away that all my decisions and professions back then I've been holding to. Paul said I count it all but dung. Taking it away. One mightier, stronger than he, comes on him. He willed to do it. He purposed to do it. He decreed to do it. He set out to do it, and he'll do it. He's going to find his sheep. And he comes upon him, and he takes away, takes away. He taketh away, taketh it away. All his armor wherein he trusted, everything you trusted in, he'll destroy it. Everything you rested in, he'll sweep it out from under you. Everything, your works and deeds and all these things, Satan lied about. He said, if you do this, God will save you. If you do this, God will take you to heaven. If you do this, God will have mercy on you. Oh, he takes it all away. Takes away all his lies and divides his spoil. O sovereign Lord, my heart subdue. I would be led in triumph too. Drive that old dragon from his seat with all his hellish crew. Get rid of all of it. Clean. God, when the Lord comes on a sinner, he don't patch up an old garment and he doesn't put wine in old bottles, new wine in old bottles. He takes the whole outfit and throws it away. That's right. That's what that's saying. Isn't that what that's saying? Satan, it's his palace and he runs it and with all his subtleties and lies and self-righteousness and all the decisions you made and the rededications and going to the altar and paying your tithe and doing all these things. He armed you with those lies and we've been trying to bribe God with them all these years, and one stronger than Satan comes and drives him out. Just he empties the house of Satan, drives him out, takes away all of his goods and armors and spoils his goods.
Christ sits on the throne. And he says in verse 23, he that's not with me, 1,000% is against me. You see, this house don't rent any rooms out to Satan. This is the Lord's palace now. He's the Lord. He comes in reigns. He doesn't rent out any rooms. He doesn't take in boarders. That's right. He doesn't leave the. You know when God told Abraham to get rid of Ishmael? I bet you a dollar and a half to a cow and a calf. Abraham said, Lord, why don't you let old Ishmael just move down there? There's a piece of land down by the river that he won't bother anybody. He won't bother a soul. Just let him move down there and raise his wife and children, and I'll look in on him every once in a while and make sure he's all right, you know. And after all, he's been a good boy. And no, he said, send him to the wilderness. Get rid of him. See, the son of the bondwoman and the son of the free woman can't live on the same property. When our Lord comes upon this palace ruled by Satan, he's going to drive out everything and everybody that would rob Christ of his glory. You're not going to hold on to one thread of that old garment of self-righteousness. But I just saved one thread so I can remember what it was. I just hang on to one little pocket, you know, so I can tell everybody how deceived I was. No, he's going to wipe her out. I believe it. Because he that's not with me, and what he said, he's against me, and he that gathers not with me, he divides and scatters. He's going to cause trouble. He that doesn't bring it all to the feet of Christ, lay it there. He's going to cause trouble sooner or later. Sooner or later, if you let him hold on to anything akin to what he was, he'll cause trouble. That's conversion. All right, what about false conversion? Well, he tells you about it here in verse 24.
Now, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, now he wasn't driven out. The strong one didn't come upon him.
There was no conflict, no overthrowing of his power. He just voluntarily walked out. He just left. The evil spirit, the unclean spirit, left for a season. And the man's reformed now. He's got religion. The man's religious. No repentance, no new birth, no conflict, no wrestling, no driving out of Satan, no defeat of the evil one. Just a decision. He made a decision. Helped by Satan. He said, Satan, won't you leave? Satan said, all right, I'll leave. I'll let you have it for a while. I'll let you clean her up. And he left. Made your decision for Jesus, and he cooperated with you. He'll do that. He's a mean rascal. He doesn't care how much religion you get as long as you don't meet Christ. He'd just as soon you go to hell the religious road as the rebel road. He doesn't care. Same destination. He just went out. No change of ownership here. Same person that he was. He's just got religion. All right, read the next. So the unclean spirit went out, and he walked around through dry places seeking rest. Finding none, he said, I'll return to my house. It was his house when he was there. It was his house when he left. It was his house while he was gone. It's his house now. Isn't that right? He says, it's my house. Well, this one over here that the Lord came upon, he took over the ownership. He ran Satan out, and he moved in. See? It's the Lord's house now. Your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. But this fellow here made his decision, and Satan said, it's my house. It always has been my house. And he decided to come back. Isn't that what it said? And so he came back, and what did he find? He found it swept and garnished. Turn to Matthew 12. When Matthew told this story, he added another word. Matthew 12:44. He found it. Matthew 12:44. You got it? Then he said, I'll return to my house from whence I came out. And when he came, he found it empty. Now, brethren, this can't be a believer. This can't be a converted man, because a converted man's not empty. He's filled with the Spirit of God. If any man had not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. a false religionist, the man who makes a decision for Jesus on his own, by his own volition, by his own decision, by without the power of God coming upon him, Satan just cooperates with him and goes out. But the house still, it's empty. That's the reason so many religious people don't have any peace. They're empty. They don't have any rest. They're empty. They don't have any joy. They're empty. God's not in there. It's empty. They weren't happy when they were in the world. They're not happy in the church. They're empty both places. And Matthew says he found it empty and he found it swept, not washed. It wasn't washed. Christ washes his people in the blood. He doesn't whitewash you. He washes you white. It was swept. I tell you this, don't ever try to clean a house just sweeping it. You just move the dirt from one side to the other. You might sweep the floor, but the dirt's up on the windowsill. You got to get a bucket of water or something and wash it. And Christ doesn't sweep us clean. He washes us in the blood of the Lamb. And look at this. He found it garnished. What is the word garnished? He found it decorated. Fella got him a cross and put it in his lapel. Got him a Bible about the size of a wash tub with a cross hanging from it, you know. One look real religious. Went down to, do you know that an art dealer told Bob Coffey that more religious pictures are sold than all other pictures in the world? Did you know that? One of them told Bob, he said, if you'll handle my religious pictures, I'll make you rich. People are buying them all over the world. Decorate. See, this fella got religion. Satan moved. The unclean spirit just walked out, Charlie. And when he walked out, it was empty. Cleaned up, swept up, you know, and empty and garnished, decorated. He had pictures of Jesus on the wall and crosses and candles burning, you know. When you don't have anything in here, you got to have something outside. And the less you have in here, the more you got to have outside. That's the reason all this waving of the hands. If your hands are lifted to God in your heart, you don't need to do this. That's right. That's the reason people are whooping it up. There's no joy in here. You've got to have joy somewhere. I'm telling you the truth. The more you have in your heart, the less shindig you have to have in the flesh. Y'all don't need these windows turned into pictures all over the windows with and candles burning up here and great big Bibles open here to look religious. We don't have to make this place look religious. Christ is in the heart. That stuff's distracting when Christ is in the heart. It's distracting. You go into a home for a Bible study and they got crosses and pictures and candles and all that. That's distracting from the study of the Word, from the worship of God, is it not? The less of that you have. This house was empty, swept, and garnished. Religion everywhere. Slogans. So Satan did this. Look at verse 26. So then goeth Satan and takes to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. For a man to get false religion is the worst thing that happened to him. Somebody said, well, you know, my cousin, he was a wicked man. And I know he didn't hear the gospel, but at least he's cleaned up his act and he's better off. No, he's not. I know that's hard if you understand what I'm saying, but he's not better off. He's got a false refuge. And he's going to hide in that false refuge, and only one thing will bring him out, and that's hell, judgment. That's when God calls him to the judgment. That's when he's going to realize that he's in the false refuge. And I'll tell you what happens when he gets tired of this profession. When he gets tired of it. Now, he may have made his profession under what we call the gospel of grace. There are people who do that too. They make false professions here as well as they do anywhere else. He may have made his false profession under freewillism or Catholicism or Southern Baptist or Nazarene or Independent Baptist or whatever. But it gets tiresome. It gets wearisome. Something happens. There's a conflict or a trial. It's like the when he sowed the seed on the rocky ground, it sprang up and the sun came out and the deceitfulness of riches and all these things, and he quits. That's when Satan brings in those seven demons. And I'll tell you what the seven demons are. Let me tell you. I'll take just a few minutes. Let me tell you about this person who has had some sort of religious experience, whether under grace or works, it doesn't matter. Whether under truth or error, but he's made a religious profession and he's left it and he's quit. Let me tell you what he's got. He's got seven demons. The first one is the demon or spirit of pride. Seven other spirits, and he's worse off. He's got the spirit of pride. He's a proud man. And he resents anyone questioning his spiritual condition. Now, you know some people like this. They've been in the church. They've been leaders in the church. They've been in religion. And now they don't worship God anywhere. Don't support, not identified with the gospel. Don't you talk to them. They don't want you talking to them. They'll have you know they're all right. They'll have you know they're all right. There's no way that he will admit he's a sinner who's missed Christ. He will not admit it. He's too proud. He's too proud. That's what's bad about a false profession. John, you've been in this thing long. Is that not true? You meet them all the time. They're too proud. Too proud. It's impossible to renew them to repentance. That man that's come and got a look at it and turned away. Secondly, he got another spirit. He got the spirit of criticism. His condition, he's in a mess. But it leads him not to repent and not to seek the Lord, not to admit he's lost, not to seek Christ, but it leads him to find fault with people who are faithful. The most critical person in the world of preachers and churches is a fellow that used to be a Sunday school superintendent, or used to be a preacher, or used to be a school Sunday school teacher, or used to be something else. Boy, he's critical. He's critical of people, especially those faithful to the gospel. He resents their faithfulness, and so he must tear them down. That's right. And if you talk to him about where he is, he'll say, I'm good as so-and-so. I'll tell you something about him. I knew him back when. That's right. I know him. It's that devil of criticism. And then thirdly, they have the spirit of intellectualism. They learned a little doctrine. A little knowledge is the worst thing a man can get. A little bit. He got a head knowledge of some doctrine. He knows the 5 points. Or he's memorized some scripture, and he's a theologian without heart. He never found Christ, but he found the doctrine. And he enjoys talking about doctrine. He enjoys talking about church history. He enjoys a religious discussion, but don't talk to him about repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ and identification with the gospel. He'll talk to you about church because he thinks he's a pretty good authority on it. Got it up here. That's that demon. Satan is subtle. I know what I'm talking about. He's got a fourth demon, and that's the spirit of covetousness. You see, he's usually fairly successful in what he's doing now. God will let him prosper. Send him strong delusions. You say a man who has a false religious profession and quits it, God will punish him. No, he won't. He'll bless the tar out of him. That's right. He'll send him strong delusions. He'll believe a lie and be damned for it. Read it in Thessalonians. They receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Wherefore, God will send them strong delusions. What he puts his hand to will prosper. He's got more than he ever had. Fairly successful in what he does now, unusually prosperous, and he loves to show you what he has. He loves to brag about it. loves to tell you what he knows. In fact, you won't get many words in around him. He talks a lot. He's proud of what he knows and what he has and what fun he's having. That's right. He's a prosperous man. He doesn't need your Jesus. That's right. That's the demon. I tell you, the fifth demon is that spirit of self-justification. Most everyone has a reason for what they are and where they are. I got a reason for being where I am right now. I love this book. I love this Savior. I love this gospel. I love you. I got a reason for being here. I wouldn't. Who was it said here the other night? Charlie Pennington, I believe it was, the one who said, I'd rather be here than anywhere in this world. Somebody said that the other night. You got a reason for being where you are. You believe Jesus Christ died for you, don't you? You believe he loved you before you loved him and gave his life and gave you a righteousness. And you're not here out of duty. You're not working your way to heaven, are you? You're here because you love him. And that fellow has a reason for where he is. Somebody offended him. That justifies him. Somebody made him mad. And that justifies him. And he tells it over and over again. He'll tell you, if you hang around him long enough, he'll tell you why he's not in the church. He'll tell you why he's not following Christ. He'll tell you why, and he's going to justify himself. That's that devil. And he's happy with that reason, too. Oh, he's got a lot of reason. Christ said, you're they that justify yourselves before men. You're out here, out in left field somewhere, and somebody asks you why, and you tell them why. And you justify yourselves before men, and that man goes away satisfied with your reason. God ain't satisfied with it. He said, God looks on your heart. And what you is highly esteemed among men is abomination to God. Your reasons are an abomination. There's no reason for any man to be outside of Christ. There is no self-justice. If I justify myself, Job said, my own mouth to damn me. If I justify my failure to pray like I ought to, my own mouth would damn me. If I justify my reasons for not studying like I ought to, my own mouth would condemn me. I can't justify anything I do. Can you? Not anything. I got to be justified by Christ. 1,000% by Christ. But that man justifies himself or that woman. And I leave him alone. Leave him alone. It's what our Lord said about the Pharisees. I'm not going to leave a sinner alone. I'm looking for sinners. I'll crowd him. I'll try to crowd him to Christ. But a man starts talking about what he is and what he has and what he knows, I'll move on down the road. Because I'm looking for somebody that knows nothing, has nothing, can do nothing. If I ever find one, I'm going to tell him who did everything. That's right. These are demons. And the last one, a sixth one, is the spirit of a false peace. Lord, we cast out devils in your name, did many wonderful works. A false peace. And then the seventh one is a gospel-hardened spirit. Turn to 2 Peter. I'll quit with this. 2 Peter chapter 2.